Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, in the New Testament section of our red Bibles on page 6. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the Lord is with you. I want to share a story with you that was actually sent to me last week by my good friend and fellow staff member, Jack Harif. And it's the story about a rabbi who was walking with a salt maker. And the salt maker looked at the rabbi and asked him, why is it that we pray and study the Bible as people have done for thousands and thousands of years, and still the world is filled with violence and with lies and with wickedness? Does faith really work? And the rabbi replied, well, let me ask you a question. Soap has been around for thousands of years, and yet we still see people who are unwashed and unclean. Why hasn't soap made the world perfectly clean? And the soap maker replied, well, of course, soap is no good unless you use it. Aha, said the rabbi, so it is with God's word. Unless we use it in our daily lives, unless we believe it and cherish it, it does not work. And so I am so glad that you're here this morning, because each week, as we gather, there is so much in the world that still needs to be righted. But each week, as we gather under the words of Jesus, we are being cleansed through the words that he's spoken to us. We are being nourished and strengthened, and hopefully, for each of us, we are cherishing his words, we're believing his words. And so it is with great joy that we begin this new series that we're going into, where we're talking about first. first, giving God first place in everything. And I believe this morning with all my heart that what we put first, it really matters. That if we choose to put God first in our living and in our giving, we're going to see more lives touched. We're going to see more people being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see God's kingdom grow. You know, in my early days, and I was thinking about that last night, many, many moons ago, when I could have branded myself an athlete, I really loved the thrill of competing against my opponents. And every game I went into, I wanted to win. But I also knew they wanted to win. Every game I went into, I wanted our team to be first when that buzzer sounded. And I knew the other team wanted to be first when the buzzer sounded. But that's the nature, that's the chemistry of competition. In competition, both people can't win. Someone or something has to be first. And I think the same is true of the spiritual life. There's a struggle that exists in the spiritual life. Paul says that the flesh competes against the spirit, and the spirit is competing against the flesh. It's what the author John White calls in his book, he calls it the fight. It's a struggle between what God wants and what the world wants. And so I am not surprised, and I hope you're not surprised, when you see the same kind of language being used in the Bible, this language of competition to describe the Christian's walk. For example, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set out before us. Or you could read 1 Corinthians 9:24, where it says, do you not know that in a race, all run to compete, all the runners run to compete, but only one wins the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, that you may win it. And then, of course, we could look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. These are just samples where Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Oh, that could be said of you and me. I've kept the faith. And I come to you this morning with this deep conviction that in the heart of every person, and that's the reason why we gather week in and week out, because deep within our hearts, we want to follow Jesus and do what Matthew 6:33 says, to seek first the kingdom of God. But quite often, and I know that's my story, quite often, this yearning to put Christ first in my life gets hijacked by a variety of stuff going on inside of me and stuff going on around me. And in the midst of that competition, my best intentions are not always realized. And that's one of the reasons why I thought this would be a good time in the year for us to think about and identify what those forces are. What are those external and internal forces that are warring against us? And what does the Bible have to offer us so that we can win and God might have the preeminence in everything? And so I thought one good place to begin would be the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the sermon. Today, you're not going to hear anything new. In fact, I should just take my seat and let one of you come up here and just tell it like it is. You know, the Sermon on the Mount has been called Jesus' manifesto, because what it does, it outlines for us the way the people of Jesus' kingdom are to live in the world right here and right now. And I want to emphasize that right here and right now. So I don't believe that this Sermon on the Mount is for a future time, you know, when the world is all fixed, there are no more earthquakes, and there are no more hurricanes, and no more tornadoes, and no more muggings, and no more violence and wars, and then we will live fully into the Sermon on the Mount. No, I don't believe that. I really believe that in the messiness and in the competitive nature and all the struggle of this world, that Jesus inserts his kingdom people and invites us to mirror what the new kingdom is going to look like right here and right now. I really believe that with all my heart. And I think what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, it's chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. In this section, at least, he's illustrating what it looks like for the people of God's kingdom to live in this arena where material things are so important, the Christian and money. And I'm telling you, that's a struggle for many reasons. Matthew 6, and we didn't read this section, but Matthew 6, 19 through 24 presents this rivalry between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. And Jesus says it very clearly, someone has to win. Both these forces cannot coexist. We cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. We're either going to love one, we're going to hate the other. And after setting up that argument, then Jesus shows in very practical terms what happens to us when our earthly treasures win in our lives. Jesus says that if our treasures, if 100% of our treasures are invested now in this life, then one of the forces that will stand in the way for you and me in putting Jesus first, it's going to be anxiety. I don't know why that's so. The more stuff we get, the more anxious we become. Why is that so? We're going to live with this huge anxiety about our physical wants and our physical needs, and then here's what happens to us. We get to a point where we become so overwrought with anxiety that we ask the question, I don't know if God can take care of me. I don't know if God can provide for us. And so the main competitor, in this passage at least, that stands in the way, that prevents you and me from putting God at the front of our lives, it's this anxiety about our stuff. I noticed it, and maybe you heard it in the reading. The word anxiety occurs 5 different times in that one short reading. We heard it in verse 25, in verse 27, in verse 28, in verse 31, in verse 34. Jesus is saying, this is a huge deal. Now, you say to me this morning, what's the big deal, Pastor? What's the big deal about my Christianity and my stuff? Well, let me tell you why this is so important. I went back and I looked at the Sermon on the Mount, on the Parable of the Sower, rather, in Mark 13, where Jesus tells the story about how worry affects spiritual growth. And Jesus tells a story of how the seed fell among the weeds. And in the parable, Jesus says, that seed that fell among the weeds is like someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, it begins to choke the word and it makes it unfruitful. And friends, that is a big deal. Because when the farmer started sowing the seed, the farmer sowed the seed with the expectation that not only would something grow, but fruit would be born, and that's what Jesus is looking for. And so you and I must give serious thought about who is first in our lives, because our spiritual growth, our spiritual vitality is very much imperiled when the weeds, the worries of our lives, they come first. So I thought about this question, and maybe you already know the answer, but why is it then that we worry? What's the source of our worries? And I went back and I read the text again, and I noticed that everywhere Jesus said, don't worry, he then finishes the sentence with, don't worry about a particular thing. Don't worry about a particular thing. Everywhere I saw Jesus uses that word, he shows the futility of worry. And he reminds us that your life and your existence is more important than food and clothing, and that if God has the ability to take care of the little birds and the little plants and take care of all of his creation, God will surely take care of you, because you are so much more of greater importance than the little birds and the little plants and all of creation. I mean, that's the overarching message that God sends to us, that I love you, I care for you, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to make a way for you. And I think everyone here in the room would say, Pastor, I agree with that, but then come tonight and come tomorrow and come next week, we're still going to find ourselves worrying about things and worrying about a variety of concerns. And I'm just going to put myself out there and say, yes, I'm guilty. I worry about our staff here at the church because I want our staff to be physically and spiritually and emotionally well. And I want to make sure that as I'm involved with our staff, that somehow all of that is being fostered. I worry about my children. I'm a father. And even though my children are grown and they're out of the house, I still worry for them. I want them to be physically and emotionally and spiritually and financially well. Any fathers and mothers in the house who can agree with me on that? Thank you. I'm going to be honest with you, this is not political, but I worry about the crazy, intemperate rhetoric of our president and Kim Jong-un. I worry about what it could mean for our world. I worry about our church's growth in Christ and all that needs to be done here through First Pres. I worry about our overall spiritual health and our financial health. I do. I worry about that. I'm just going to put myself out there. I used to worry about my hair growing back. And that didn't work too well. That's one thing I don't worry about anymore. But the point I'm trying to make is just about everything I worry about, and I could tell you more stuff. You don't need to know them. It's not under my control. In fact, when I read the text carefully, Jesus says, but there are two things you can control. And the first one is in verse 32. Where Jesus says, that's what the pagans do. The pagans worry about their stuff. They're always chasing after their stuff. They want to get more and more and more. Jesus says, but don't do what the pagans do. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So I can make a choice. I'm going to get out of the rat race. I'm not going to try to keep up with the neighbors. I'm going to get out of that because I know that God knows what I need. And the second thing I have control over is in verse 33, where Jesus says, not only can you choose to get out of the race, but you can choose to be discriminating. You can seek as a priority. You can pursue as a priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have control over that. Because many of the things we worry about, we can't control. But those two things we can choose to do something about. And then I ask myself another question then, how do we prioritize Jesus? Yeah, we know Jesus should be first, but how do we really do it? And my answer to you might be really strange. I think the answer for that is found in John chapter 1 and verse 38, and it is something you and I might overlook. Jesus comes walking, and John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says to his disciples, he says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're told that two of the disciples peeled off from John's group and started following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? Why are you following me? But embedded in that question, what do you want? I think Jesus is asking, what is it that you desire? And I'm saying to you, the way we prioritize Jesus as first in our lives is to curate our hearts. What do we desire? Jesus didn't ask them, what theology book have you read? Jesus didn't ask them, tell me what you believe. Jesus asked them a basic question, what is it you're looking for? What do you want? What do you desire? And so putting Jesus first is a discipleship issue. It's hunger. It's thirst, more than just head knowledge and believing and knowing what God wants, what God desires. we align our lives with that. So is it possible to overcome worry? I think it's possible, even though I haven't mastered it. I have these moments of victory. It is possible. And you go back and you look at 26 through 30, where Jesus employs what could be called an a fortiori argument, where Jesus works from a lesser argument to a greater argument. And the lesser argument goes something like this: look, your Heavenly Father knows and cares for the birds. Your Heavenly Father knows and cares for the little plant that is here today, gone tomorrow. That's the lesser argument. And then he moves to the greater argument and he says, listen, if your Heavenly Father, this great and awesome God, will care for birds and little plants, how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father take care of you? And the point is very clear here. Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Stop worrying. God has got you in his care. Notice again the relational dynamics. God, our Heavenly Father, where does that leave us? We're children of God. We raised three children in our home. And one thing I loved about the innocence of our children during that stage was our children never worried. When we sold our house in Indiana and moved to North Carolina, and a whirlwind, a storm was breaking out in our lives when we moved to North Carolina, our children didn't worry. Their mom, I think that's when I lost all my hair. But our children weren't worried. They just somehow knew that mommy and daddy was going to take care of them. At no point did my child ever wake up one night and say, Dad, I can't sleep. And I said, why can't you sleep? I'm worried about how we're going to pay the rent. At no point did my children ever wake up and said, Mommy, Daddy, we're really worried. I said, what are you worried about? I'm worried because I don't know where I'm going to find money to buy my groceries. Our children, they just didn't worry about what they were going to eat, whether or not we were going to be able to afford their athletic fees. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. And so you're wondering, yes, he knows about your layoff. Yes, he knows about your health scare. Yes, he knows that you're looking for work and you haven't found what you're looking for. Yes, he knows about the troubles you're in. He knows. He's your Heavenly Father. And he says, would you just trust me? Would you trust me? I love William Barclay's commentary on this passage. He says, those who feed their hearts on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. And I agree with him. Because what that statement is asking us to do, friends, as we defeat worry and put God first, is that we think about a time in the past when we think there's no way we're going to make it, and God showed up. Think about a time in the past when you weren't sure how things were going to be paid, and somehow the bills got paid. Think about a time in the past when you weren't sure if you'd live to see another day. You were sick, and the doctor said, look, we're not sure. And God touched you and raised you up, and here you are. Think about a time in your life when the stress was so great that you thought you were going to lose your mind, and some people do. Under the weight of stress, or you think your marriage is just not going to make it to the next day, and God stepped in, and here you are today. You see, the thing about worry is that worry creates spiritual amnesia, and it causes us to forget. It causes us in that moment to become atheistic, and we say, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I have no one to help me. But it's in those times when we look at William Barclay's quote and we go back to the record of what God has done. 150 years a faithfulness in this church. We go back to the record of what God has done, and we say, look, if God was with us in 1868, guess what? God's going to be with us in 2018, and we're not going to panic, and we're not going to throw in the towel, and we're not going to suddenly walk away and be filled with cynicism. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But friends, we are going to be tested. Halloween is the 31st of October. And I don't know how these advertisers do it, but it's Halloween, and you hear the Christmas music going, and you see the decorations everywhere, and you can't listen to the radio, and you can't watch the TV without the advertisers challenging you and telling you, well, what you bought last year isn't good enough. Oh, that phone? You need a new phone. That car? You got to upgrade. Those clothes? Oh, you got to get new clothes. And they bombard you from Halloween all the way through Valentine's Day and beyond, telling you that you're not quite complete, and it becomes a huge distraction for many of us, and that's the competition. Because the advertisers will not tell you this, that you can actually thank God for what you have. The advertisers will not tell you that you can actually live a life of simplicity. The advertisers will never, ever tell you that God is your source. They tell you what you don't have. Focus on your needs. Focus on your wants. Go into debt. Put it on the plastic and worry about it in the new year. And that's what's happening to many of us. And so when we talk about putting God first, suddenly it's hard. And yet that is the secret to the Christian life. So that when it's time to give, you can just give with abandon. When it's time to serve, you can just serve with abandon. And it's not even a second thought. It's part of the makeup of who you are. God is first. That's what we want for all of us. If you're here this morning and you haven't put God first in your life, you've got to figure out, why is that so? I did a funeral on Thursday for a man who was at one time very involved in our church. 11 pages of a curriculum vita. Amazing things that he accomplished. Things that he acquired. And I said to the group that was gathered there, you know, when I meet with people who are in the closing stages of their lives, they never say to me, you know, Pastor, I wish I had just worked a few more hours in the office. What these people say to me is, I want to get right with God. I want to get right with my family. Because in the end, those are the true treasures that you and I will take from here to eternity. I hope you will figure it out. And you will put God first in your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen.